staying the course. And it's a message on accountability. When I think of accountability, I have to travel back a couple of decades to my seventh grade year in middle school. Do they still have science fair in middle school? They still do? I hate science fair. And I hate it because of seventh grade. That they assigned the projects to all the seventh graders. Everybody had to do it. And like a typical seventh grade boy, I procrastinated. And something else came up and something else came up and something else came up until, you guessed it, literally the last weekend before it was due on Monday, and I had no project. And so I came up with a brilliant idea about whether or not I could discover if snails were colorblind. Yeah, I know. And so I went out in the backyard and I gathered as many snails as I could find and I put them on the ground. And then about 3 feet away, I laid out pieces of colored construction paper, different colors, black and red and white and green. And then I turned those speedy snails loose. And they did what snails do. They just kind of sat there and looked around. And some went one way over the course of minutes and even a couple of hours. And some went another way. And they left that silvery little trail behind them. And they didn't care anything about what colored paper was out in front of them. And I kind of started thinking now as an adult, thinking, what was I thinking? A snail's only this big. If you put something 3 feet away, it's like putting something in front of us a mile away. You can't see anything, even if you wanted to. But anyway, that was my thing. And so my end result was that snails don't care about color. End result. And so I got the pegboards and I put them together, and I literally scribbled writing the best I could on these pieces of paper, stuck them up there, my hypothesis, my test, and then the conclusion, laid it all out there, and brought my science fair project to school on Monday, and I was shocked that the other kids had cures for cancer in their science fair projects. They were building rocket engines. I think penicillin was invented during that science fair project. Mine was literally not even close. There was not even a close call. Mine was the worst project in the whole science fair. It was laughably the worst. And I think the judges were from the Smithsonian or something. And I learned about accountability. You have an assignment, there's going to be a due date. How many ever crammed for final exams because you put it off? You pulled all-nighters. Okay, I'm not alone here right now, am I, in this procrastination thing? There's an accountability. There's a due date that will come, and when it comes, it will test the value of your work. Accountability builds in a bit of fear. The due date's coming. The due date's coming. The due date's coming. Oh no, am I ready? Am I ready? Am I ready? And so there's that little bit of fear. And you know, God's word says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you're old enough to remember back to the 1980s, when the PTL program was on and the name Jim Baker maybe comes, you remember that name. Some of you do not. But in that time, Jim Baker was a very, very famous Christian television personality. And he lost all of his ministry due to infidelity and some money mismanagement as well. And a pastor later on, who had worked him through his recovery from that sin, asked him this question. When did you stop loving the Lord? And Baker replied immediately, I never stopped loving the Lord. I stopped fearing the Lord. And that was the big difference. When we sin, you can relate to that, can't you? I can, certainly. I'm certainly not immune to falling into temptation and unfortunately stumbling into sin, or rather choosing sin. Let's just call it what it is. And it's not because I don't love the Lord. I still love the Lord. But in those moments, I've stopped fearing Him. Accountability builds that in. And I'm not talking about a petrified fear that you think God is just going to smash you or condemn you. But like a child with a parent, you know that if the parent says, or else, that or else is coming. And there's going to be some discipline. There is going to be a day, church, when we do face a judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." There'll be no opportunity for excuses then. On my science fair project, I couldn't turn to my teachers and say, "Well, this is the reason why I didn't. And they could easily look around the room and say, "All these other kids had no excuses. What was wrong with you?" You knew the due date. You knew it was coming and you were given plenty of time. And I had to agree that it's true. It was my fault. It was my problem. Today, I want to teach us how to stay the course and how to help us to understand that in this walk with God, God is our Father. Let us never forget that. Amen. He loves us. He is passionate about us. But because He is our Father, He disciplines us. And He teaches us how to discipline ourselves. So I'm going to talk to you today about our accountability with God. I want to talk to you about how God disciplines us because He loves us, and how we must discipline ourselves because we love Him. So let's start out. Number one, we are accountable to God for how we will live our lives. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 to 12 says this, "Why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." Number one, we are accountable to God for how we live our lives. We will all stand before the judgment seat. Now, Paul is speaking to Christians here. I want to make sure everybody is aware of this. When he says this judgment seat, and he's speaking to Christians, and he said we'll all stand before it, he's not speaking about the judgment seat talked about in Romans chapter 20, where there is a literal condemnation issue or element built in there. Not that God condemns, but that we've, according to John chapter 3, verse 17, we condemn ourselves by refusing Him. God did everything He could for us to find Him and find eternal life. We're not talking about heaven and hell this morning. We're not talking about whether you're going to make it into eternal life. But we are talking about an accountability for what we do on this earth. What we say, what we think. Even so deep to the motives of what we think and say. The scripture says in that Romans 14 passage, we all will stand before the judgment seat. That includes who? Everybody. Every single individual will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that judgment seat is called the Bema Seat in Scripture. The Bema Seat is the place for reward, not condemnation. It's the place where after an athletic competition or some kind of social prize was awarded, they would bring them to the Bema Seat, and there is where the reward would be given. Maybe you remember back to some of the scenes where the olive laurel crown would be placed on the Olympian's head, that kind of a thing. But this is the place for rewards. But some of us may find out that we have very little to answer for how we spent our life. And others might find that there is more. What does that look like? The Bible isn't crystal clear on all of that, but we know there will be an accounting for how we lived our lives. Luke chapter 12, verse 2 to 3 says this, "There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops." Does that make anybody a bit nervous? It does me when I read that. That tells me that the things I think that no one knows, God knows. The things I think that are secret, they're not secret. God is aware. And there will be a day. And remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To realize that God knows and to realize that we don't want to face Him and know that He knows in that moment. Is something I don't want to have to deal with. Now, God isn't talking about accountability simply for some future event, some future judgment. That God builds in accountability even for the here and now. I mean, if you ignore God's principles, for instance, if you ignore generosity toward God and the tithe, God said, well, then His hand of blessing is taken off and the proverbial locusts come and eat away your income. That's today's stuff. You can ignore God's principles on how to raise your children, and you'll raise spoiled and irresponsible children. You can ignore God's principles on how to manage your work affairs and find out that you're unsuccessful. God has ways or has guidelines for us, and the accountability is not just for only the future at some great judgment seat, but also for today. And we have to keep ourselves aware of that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, 7 and 9 says this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, you can't just do what you want and not expect an accountability. God can't be mocked. Don't be deceived. Don't think there won't be an accounting. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will receive eternal life. Therefore, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. There will be a reckoning. There will be a pay me now or pay me later type moment. There will be a what goes around comes around. But God calls it a different way. He says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. In that passage, there are basically four laws of sowing and reaping. And these are, they're simple, they're easy to understand, but they are so ignorable by us. We close our eyes and we don't, and our ears, and we don't want to hear about accountability with God. But the truth is this, you will sow. First law of accountability, you will sow, or sowing and reaping. Whether you think you're sowing or whether you're not, you don't think you're sowing, you're sowing. Your life has an effect on people. Your words have an effect on people. The way you carry yourself has an effect on people. You might think you have no influence on anybody. Don't be deceived. You have an influence. You're sowing. Either by your building in or even by your withdrawal, you're sowing. You will reap. You will reap. How you have lived your life, there will be a return. Might be small, it might be great, it might be what you expected, it might not be what you expected, but there will be a reaping. Number three, you will reap what you sow. Galatians says, if you sow to your spiritual nature, you'll reap a harvest of righteousness. If you sow to the sinful nature, you'll reap destruction. You will reap what you sow. You can't sow evil and reap good. And if you sow good, you'll receive good in return. Many of us think we can live our lives any way we want to, and because God is loving, we'll somehow escape discipline. How many know God is not a spoiler of a father? I've been a father. My children are raised. If they did wrong, they did not get blessed. They got discipline instead. God's a good father. You will sow, you will reap, and you will reap what you sow. The fourth law is this: you will reap more than you sow. How many apples are in one seed, right? There's always more. You plant a little seed, you get a lot of harvest, and it produces more seed. You always reap more than you sow. You think that little lie stays a little lie? It doesn't. You found that out, right? You got to lie then to keep people from finding out the first lie. And then lie again, and then lie again, and lie again. That's why liars get caught, because you forget all the lies that you've told. And we can see that in our politics these days, can't we? Had to lie about this and this and this and this and this, and pretty soon you're caught in a web. You always reap more than you sow. But it flips around the other side too. You reap more than you sow with goodness. When you sow goodness, you affect more people than you ever thought. You don't even maybe realize how many people you change their life by a kind word, by a kind gesture, by an encouragement. You reap more than you sow when you sow goodness as well. Church, there's accountability. That's principle number one. We will all be accountable. Number two, God will discipline us because He loves us. God will discipline us because He loves us. This is a bit of a lengthy passage. It's in your outlines, but let me read it. Follow along with me as I read. This is from Hebrews. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. and you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then they are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees." Number two, God will discipline us because he loves us. Now let's understand, there are two kinds of discipline that are being spoken of here. That there is a discipline that comes with punishment. We did the wrong thing, and so we use the word discipline as the punishment for the behavior. And that's in order to get us to stop doing that behavior. So here's a discipline, don't do that anymore. There's the other discipline that's to create good habits. I want to discipline you. So we're going to get up every day. We're going to, whatever the discipline may be, we're going to exercise, or we're going to read our Bibles, or we're going to pray. And we discipline that way. So you understand, right? One is to stop bad behavior. The other discipline is to start good behavior and good habits. And God does both, just like a good father does both for us. Now, the principles out of Hebrews 12 are these. First, letter A, fathers discipline their own children. Fathers discipline their own children. You don't get to discipline somebody else's child. I mean, you could, but you'd probably end up in a lawsuit. I got spanked by my own parents. And yes, in case anybody's a little bit wishy-washy in what God's word says, I did use the word spanked. I did not use the word abuse. I did not use the word beat. But I used the word spank because God's word says spare the rod, spoil the child. And I'm here as a card-carrying member of the spanking community because God's word says that. And I was spanked and thank God for it. My father's nodding his head right now saying, yes, he was. He was spanked. My children, I think Audrey's here somewhere, she was spanked. Not often, but enough. Because sometimes you need correction. And you don't want spoiled children. But I don't get to do that to other kids. I don't get to spank your kids. Oh man, I'd like to. Oh man. Every now and then I'm in the supermarket and I see a screaming kid and I turn to my wife and I go, baby, give me 1 week with that kid. Oh man. Just give me a little bit of time. Straighten that evil right out of him. The scripture said God disciplines his own children, and if he doesn't, you're not true sons. Isn't it a beautiful thing to realize that when hardships come into our life, if we view them as God's discipline, we can then have the right attitude that says, wow, I never really saw the perspective that God is loving me right now. Because fathers discipline their true children. You don't discipline somebody else's kid, that's their problem. But when they're yours, you love them enough because you want to see them grow up to be wonderful adults, responsible. Letter B, though we don't like the discipline, we do like the results and respect our fathers and mothers for it. Anybody like discipline? I thought so, me neither. Nobody likes it. I mean, even if it's discipline creating good habits, nobody likes to diet or go to the gym or do, that's painful. I mean, you might say you like it, but you're really talking about you like the results. But you may not, you don't like the work. It hurts, that's why. And we don't like to cause ourselves that kind of a pain. But here's what I know. I've never met a person, I have not, I've literally never met a person when they are older say, I am so glad my parents were lenient and let me do whatever I wanted. Nobody ever says that. But I don't know how many dozens of people that are now older and say, I respect and I'm so thankful my parents were strict. Amen? Because we understand that we don't like the discipline at the time. But Scripture says we respect our parents for it and we thank them later. We need to have the same view of God. He went to work with my father as a teenager, and he was in general construction, mainly painting, and we would hand scrape houses and the sweat and the dirt and climb underneath places, under bushes and stuff. And I learned hard work, and I learned to appreciate the value of hard work, and I learned to appreciate that when you get the paycheck, the hard work was worth it. And when all of my friends were looking for money, and I had the money, because I'd worked and I understood that, and I'm thankful for that. I'm not afraid of hard work anymore. Learned that as a teenager. If you've ever participated in sports or had any kind of or music or drama or whatever, you have to work hard to get good at your craft. The discipline is not pleasant, but the results are great. And you endure the discipline for what's being produced. I'm grateful today for the hard work. I'm grateful for coaches that made you run the wind sprints. Run again, run again, run again. You feel like you're going to puke and you hate this and you hate the coach at the moment until you get the trophy. And I'm not talking a participation trophy you get just for showing up. I'm talking about a championship, and you get that and you look back and you laugh together. You say, remember when we were all puking? You say, yeah, but it was worth it. Discipline, it matters. Letter C, we endure the hardships as God's discipline. In Hebrews, God says that He lumps all of hardships together or discipline together and calls them hardships. Hardships are not fun. A lot of you are facing hardships right now. Now, I'm not saying God causes some of the hardships you're facing. There are some diseases in here. There's cancer in here. God didn't give anybody cancer. God didn't take your loved one from you in some kind of fickle rage. But we have the book of Job that helps us understand that evil comes, and sometimes God allows things to happen. But if we will have our attitude be adjusted to say, wait a minute, God loves me. I know that. God is my Father. I know that. God will always be with me. I know that. And He allows hardships for my good. I know that. And when we know that, we face the hardships and we no longer then can resist them, but we can embrace them as God doing some kind of work. And know this, we don't even always know the work He's doing. But we know He's doing something because He's God and He's our Father. There are various ways we can respond to the hardships of God. Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 2 speak of considering it joy. And Caitlin read that scripture this morning. Consider it joy when you face various trials. Consider it joy when you face hardships. Because God is producing things in your life that would not have been produced any other way. So we embrace them. Some various other ways we can receive God's hardships. One, we can accept God's power and just resign to it. Well, God's going to do what God's going to do. Whatever. He's more powerful than I am. And you don't really then embrace what God is trying to do with that attitude. Another one is you can just try to get over it as fast as possible. Just let me just get through it. And you ignore then what God is trying to do and the bond that can develop between you and God as you depend on Him through the hardship. Another way is that you can accept it, but with self-pity. Why me? Why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. And self-pity always leads to destruction and distance from God. You can accept the punishment and you can resent it. God, this is your fault. I don't deserve this. And you can become bitter in your spirit against God. And it's true. Many people have even walked away from God because of some kind of hardship, and they couldn't adjust their attitude to receive it as God's discipline, but to resent it as an unfair God trying to keep them down or hurt them. And notice that all of those things ignore who God is. He's a loving Father who's always trying to produce good in us. Always. Those are unchangeable. The hardships change all the time. The way we accept God's discipline is as a father's love. I read this week. It said, the greatest anger of all is when God is no longer angry with us when we sin. When he turns us over and no longer finds us teachable. I found that fascinating. And I think it's true. As I'm a coach, when there's a player who's just always rebellious, and I correct them, until it comes time with, you know what, just go sit on the bench, I'm done. I can't teach you. That's the worst. If you're continuing to go through things and you receive them as God's working something, whether it's by his allowance or by his direct control, that we accept them as a loving father's discipline. And when you do that, you come out refined. That refining process where the refiner turns up the heat and takes away the dross and turns up the heat, or rather the impurities that come to the surface, and turns up the heat again and more impurities, and turns it up again and more impurities, and turns up the heat again and more impurities off, until he can see his reflection in your life. And that's what he's after. The goal is holiness, that he can see himself in you. That's what he's producing. Letter D, keep the goal of holiness while you endure. We have to have a goal. And many of us are running in our relationship with God. We're going fast here. But where are we going? What good does it do to go fast if you don't know what direction you're supposed to head? And many of us live our lives that way. We're going. Where are you going? I don't know. But I'm going. Making ourselves look busy in Christianity really doesn't help us. The goal is holiness while we endure. Paul wrote it in Philippians, I want to know Christ. That's my goal. I want to be like him. Jesus said, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's our goal. Holiness. Hardships come to produce a thing in us that we cannot produce for ourselves. And God is producing that in us. That's why we endure hardships. Church today, I don't know if you're enduring a hardship. And maybe you've had self-pity, or you've resented it, or you just resigned to it. You're trying to grit your teeth and get through it. Can I just tell you, if we can shift that attitude this morning, say, God, I love you. I know you're God. I know that you have the power to take this, and don't get me wrong. If you're suffering today, pray that God will do a miracle and that God will remove that. But we while we pray, we say, God, you are God and I will trust you. You are God and I am not. And whatever you do, I am with you and I will serve you and I will honor you in everything, because I know that God allows hardships to come into our lives to refine us and to make us holy. Next one we need is, after God disciplines us because he loves us, we need to discipline ourselves because we love God. We need to discipline ourselves because we love God. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Everybody say strict training. Strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body. Let's say that one. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. That's training talk, amen? I go into strict training. I beat my body. I make it my slave. God loves us, and he will allow hardships at times to discipline us. But he tells us we have to discipline ourselves too, because we love him, and go into strict training. When you're training, there are things you don't do. There are things you don't eat. There are late nights you don't spend. I love the Olympics and the stories that are told about the years of discipline to stand on the platform and receive the gold. We hear those stories, and most of us say, I could never do that. True, and you'll never stand on the gold medal platform. There are those who go into strict training and get that. We discipline ourselves. You push yourself. You deny yourself. You work hard because there's a goal that you're after. And Paul says many people do that to gain a crown that's going to fade away. It's decaying. You put this laurel crown and okay, you got a memory of being the best at a time, and that thing just withers. We do it. We go into strict training for a crown that is eternal. How much more then should we put ourselves through strict training in a spiritual way? What are the things we need to discipline? Letter A, we need to discipline our body. We discipline our body. This flesh is stubborn. Anybody figured that out yet? It's stubborn. I won't say it's got a life of its own, but it kind of feels that way. Paul says, I strike a blow to my body. I make it my slave. When you want to gain a skill or gain a particular prize, you put your body through training. You go to sleep at the right time. You diet right. You exercise right. You keep your thoughts right. You keep your will right. You keep your focus right. You keep your eye on the prize, and you go into strict training. You make your body submit to you. I love watching some of the athletes. They're amazing. Or maybe even in performers like a Cirque du Soleil or like a musician who can play their instrument. And I marvel. Last night, my wife and family, we even saw Stomp in the theater. Such a wonderful display of dance genius. But you don't see the years. I read the biographies of those performers and see the years and years and years of training so that they could stand before an audience and be clapped for. You train your body. Here's what Matthew 12 says about our body, about the words that we speak and the things that we do. Matthew 12, Jesus is speaking and says, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Your mouth is a part of your body. You got to control it. We're called to discipline our bodies, to not let our appetites be our king. Scripture says elsewhere, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. You need discipline in your body? It's a good place to start, but there's harder things to discipline. Letter B, we need to discipline our thoughts. Discipline your mind. What about your thoughts? No one sees them. Really? God does. He's somebody. Anybody like to have your thoughts displayed on the side screens next Sunday? That's what I thought. Me neither. But God knows. The scripture says this, take every thought captive. Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I wonder if we went into as strict a training as we do as we're training for a performance or an athletic skill or something. I wonder if we put our thoughts into equally as much strict training, what would be like? Have you ever even tried to train your thoughts? Have you tried to bring your thoughts into submission in the same way we often do with our bodies? I think we don't very often because our bodies, everyone can see. Our physical lack of discipline is visible, but in our thoughts, no one necessarily sees that, and you can just let it go. The accountability is less immediate when it's in our thoughts. Here's what Philippians chapter 7, 8 and 9 says. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. I've taken this to heart, and I'm just trying to think, God, I want to train my thoughts. To train them to take every thought captive, which means you can control them. How's your thought life? God will allow hardships because He loves us. We need to train ourselves, discipline ourselves because we love Him. Letter C, we need to discipline our will. The disciplining of your will is about your choices. Have you ever wanted to do something, knew you should do it, knew it was good for you, knew it was the best, knew it was the right thing to do, and still not do it? Anybody been there? All the time, right? What's up with us? Why do we do that? Or we know it's bad. We know it will bring consequences. We know it will start a domino effect into other bad things. And yet we still do it. Crazy. Definition of insanity. What is with us? It's about our choices. We all have choices. We all have a will. When we need to bring that will into submission. And you say, but Pastor, I just can't do that. And I say, nonsense. The reason I say nonsense is because the Bible says nonsense. The Bible says, by faith, it is no longer about you, but it's about the Christ living in you. Here's what Galatians 2:20 says. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I live. But no, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by what? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You ought to write that scripture down somewhere, because that's the scripture that says nonsense when you say, oh, but I can't. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. I can't has been crucified. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith, that's the crucial deal. Oh, I can't do this. By faith you can. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he lives in you. I just can't stop lusting. By faith you can. Christ is the one who captures your mind. By faith you can say, God, I don't want to think these thoughts anymore. Jesus, think your thoughts through me. Is it work? Is it discipline? Of course. That's why Paul says, I beat my body. I strictly put myself into training so somehow to win the prize and not be disqualified. Church, you can. Can you just say that with me? I can. By faith in Jesus. Done. Let's remove the I can't talk. And if we stumble, say, it was my choice. Rather than becoming a victim. Because in Jesus Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin. You are a slave to righteousness. And the person of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lives in you. And now you can say, I can. I can. You can. You no longer have to be a slave to those thoughts, a slave to that attitude, a slave to that bitterness, a slave to that unforgiveness, a slave to that lack of discipline. Because the Spirit in you is none of those things. The Spirit in you is power, love, and a sound mind. The Spirit in you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against those things there is no law. He's in you. Church, by faith, the Spirit of God can renew you each day. You no longer have to give in. Amen? Amen. It's truth. But we would rather just say, oh, I'm a victim. Well, then you are. You're a victim to your own choices. Our will needs to be trained. Number four, discipline your soul. What? How do you discipline your soul? This is your emotions. And we all know this one. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. Oh, I know I'm trying to train my body. I don't feel like it. I don't want to do that. It hurts. I don't want to not eat that. I don't want to go to bed now. I don't want to get up at this early hour. I just don't feel like it. That's those feelings. And the world wants you to follow your feelings. Some of you know what I'm going to say already because I harp on this. I'm a one-trick pony when it comes to this one. You know it. Yeah, exactly. Every single crazy Disney song, follow your heart, right over the cliff, into destruction. I'm going to say this, and some of you are going to go, oh, come on, Pastor, you're just being crazy. It's satanic. I'm telling you. It's satanic. Because the Bible says, don't follow your heart. It's the most deceitful part of your being. It lies to you. It's the greatest deceiver. And when we're taught to follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart, and it even finds itself into Christianity. Well, you don't really need the Bible. Just follow your heart. The Spirit will lead you. Nonsense! It's satanic. It's a deception. We need to not obey those things. Yes, sometimes you don't feel like it. So what? You get up anyway. You train anyway. You discipline anyway. You get into God's word anyway. You bow your knee before the Lord anyway. You go and serve anyway. You bless anyway. You're kind to your enemies anyway. You're a friend to the friendless anyway. You help the sick anyway. You give to the one who needs anyway. You turn the other cheek anyway. You go the extra mile anyway, because it's not about what you feel. Jesus didn't feel like it in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he went anyway. And how many are glad he did? He went anyway, because it's not about follow your heart. It's about obey God. And as he obeys, our heart gets transformed. And our heart becomes more in alignment with him. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline." He's given us that power. I want to add one more thing. It's not in your outline. I'm quitting right now. Ecclesiastes 4:9-11 says this: you need each other in this journey. We're talking about the discipline of the self and getting through hardships this morning. And you can't do it alone. You just can't. We need each other in this. If you've ever worked out in a gym, how many know you need a spotter? And when you have that spotter, it keeps you safe so you don't drop the weights and hurt yourself. But also that spotter is there to say, "Come on, one more rep. Come on, push it one more time. You got this." And how many know when you got that person, you find a little extra strength? Like, whoa, I didn't think I could. And sometimes they'll even put their finger on the weight, and you see them put their finger on the weight and it goes up. And you thought they were helping you a lot. They didn't help you that much. How many know we need a spotter? You need a workout buddy. A workout buddy in the spirit. That's why we have prayer partners and small groups. That's why we encourage one another as one of our behaviors. Reach out first as one of our behaviors, because we need each other. You can't do this alone. If you're isolated today, connect. Get in one of our groups in common. Serve somewhere, because we've got to have each other. You can't do it by yourself. I love Tom Landry's quote. Former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, when he said this: "A good coach gets you to do what you don't want to do so you can become the people you want to be." I think God could have said that. We don't always feel like it. But when we push through, we wear the crown of righteousness, because we have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to wrap up. We have God's help. Jude chapter 20, or verse 24 to 25 says this. Can you read this last part with me? Because we got to read this with me. "To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." You get what that says? In this process, through the hardships, through the self-discipline, there is one who comes alongside and he's able to keep you from falling. He's with you. You're not alone. And it says this, that he will present you without fault and with great joy. So if anybody's worried in here about, "Oh man, he's going to smack me down when I see him." No, God is going to work through you, move through you, refine you, so that when you see him face to face, he'll present you without fault and with great joy. We have a wonderful, awesome accountability to look forward to when we trust in Jesus Christ. Church, you can. He will be with you. He will work in you. He will work for you, but you got to live by faith and let him live through you. You can today. I know there's hurts out here. I know it. I know it. I know you're struggling, but you can get through by faith. I know there's some bitterness in here, hurts because of an abuse, or someone broke your trust and it hurts. You can release that by faith in Jesus. You can be spiritually healthy again. You can have the joy of the Lord return to you, because the Father is in you. You can. There is not one hopeless person in this room this morning. Can we just say that together? I am not hopeless. You say that? Say it loud. I am not hopeless. You're not. Because the Lord Jesus is in your life. Accountability is good. It doesn't feel good all the time. Sometimes it hurts. But it's God. And he's a good father. And he loves us so much that he's not willing to let us stay the way we are. But he's going to build us. And he's going to strengthen us. He's going to work with us. And when we stumble, he's going to pick us back up again. And sometimes he might need to give us a little paddling. And I thank God for it, because sometimes I need it, my stubborn, ornery self. But he's producing righteousness. He's producing his image in us. And I want to challenge us this morning. What's your goal? I know you got goals. Goals for your work, goals for your family, goals for your body, maybe goals. What about your goal in the spirit? Is your goal to know Christ? Is your goal to present yourself to be before him spotless and then let his blood just cover you and wash you? Is your goal to have pure thoughts? Is your goal to have choices that are following his word? Is your goal to not let your feelings rule you? Those are good goals. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, physical exercise is good for some things. Spiritual exercise is good for all things. We need a little more spiritual exercise, don't we? Let's do that. Pastor Sean, if you play that, the third song, Your Name is Victory, that one. That song just resonated within me as we worshiped today, and I thought we got to end with that song. I know that we all are together in this. I know that. But as we sing this song, I want to leave it up to you. A little different kind of response time this morning. I want to leave it up to you that as we're singing this song, and as you feel that welling up inside that says, you know what? I am not a victim to my own sin even. I'm not a victim to my own thoughts. I'm not a victim to my own feelings. Jesus Christ lives in me, and by faith, I can live victorious over these things that keep me in a struggle. As we sing this song, and as you kind of feel that, wait a minute, is God in me or not? I'm victorious. His name is Victory. As you feel that, as you think that, let's stand up and just let like popcorn in here. Let's just stand up and worship in that. Can we do that together? Sean, lead us in that song. Your name is Victory. Let's have victory erupt in this place, shall we? Thank God for what he's done. Praise you, Lord.
In your name is victory. All praise will rise with Christ the King. It's your name. Your name is victory. All praise will rise.
Sing that again. Your name Christ is victory. To Jesus' name.
It's your name. Your name is victory.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Stelling Road in Cupertino, California.